Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. We want to welcome the podcast people, those of you who have just tuned in, logged on, or whatever it is you do. What do you do with a podcast? You log on? You download? Okay. Those of you who have just downloaded, I don't know, Charles, if you've seen some of the comments I've posted lately, but the podcast is very meaningful to a lot of people who can't be here in person. So welcome to Metron Live. Those of you who are here in Metron, would you give a big hand to the podcast people so they can know I'm not making it up. There's actually people here. And so we speak into this atmosphere and we say, let there be light. Now, Eddie posted on Facebook, this is possibly the best series I've ever done. So he's raised the bar really high. He's put these words out there. So I got to bring my A game this morning. And the title is Consciousness and Visualization, Finding a Practical Roadmap Through the Fourth Dimension. And we talk about fourth dimension, we're really talking about the spirit world. We're talking about the unseen realm that is beyond this three-dimensional area in which the physical is manifested. We talk about consciousness and visualization. These aren't some trendy new age words. These are powerful concepts that the scriptures talk about. We've, in this series, covered the story of Abram and Sarai, who became Abraham and Sarah. Last week we talked about how Paul said in Romans that it was accounted under Abram righteousness because he could think outside the box. He could believe something that was impossible. The fact that this elderly man and his elderly wife who had never had children were going to be able to have a child. And then we talked about it's not just focusing on the promise, because the promise was amazing enough, but once he gives the promise, then he says, lift up your eyes and look, count the stars or count the dust or see that the promise is great, but the promise is just a means to an end. If you get a prophecy, don't fixate on the prophecy. The prophecy is the bridge to greater potential. The prophecy is the alpha. It's not the omega. And too many people get their word and then they can't pitch a tent, settle, crystallize on that word, not realizing that the promise wasn't that Abraham and Sarah could have a child, is that he could become the father of many nations. Now, and really the father of the world. He said, even in Ephesians, it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Jesus didn't come to the earth to start Christianity. He came to reveal something about God. And he is not the only revealer of that. All of us have a part to play. That's why he said, it is necessary that I go away. If Jesus was going to do it all, he would have told us all to shut up and be quiet and let him do it. And he said just the opposite. He said, if I don't go away, he can't come. In other words, this bigger idea of God that we call the Holy Spirit can't come, because as long as Jesus is manifested, and it's funny because he's not even called Jesus where he is. You know, the letter J wasn't even in alphabets until the 14th century. The pronunciation would be like Yeshua, which was actually a form of Joshua. And it wasn't even spelled with a Y. It was like O-U-E-S-H-A in our vernacular. But we call him Jesus. That's the name that we were Christianized to know. But even he said, I don't want you to fixate on that name. There's something even bigger. That's why when John has this revelation of him, he says, when I saw him, his name wasn't Jesus. He had a name written on him that nobody knew but he himself. His name was called Faithful and True. His name was called the Word of God. John has this completely different revelation of him. And what most Christianity is a second day understanding of a third day God. People who are still fixating on the cross and the resurrection and Christianity, not realizing that that was a means to something else. It's necessary that I go away. Joel's prophecy says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Not my Jesus on all flesh. My spirit. He didn't say all people will come to know Jesus. He says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Meaning everyone will understand God in their own way. Even Paul, to the Romans, he said, even the heathen are a law unto themselves. Even those that have never heard what we would call the name of Jesus, even they have their own knowledge of God. You find it in Romans chapter 2. And so much of what we have fixated on Christianity has created tribalism, and it really hasn't worked. The last count, there's over 40,000 Christian denominations in the world. Over 40,000. There's just 27 books of the New Testament. It's the same basic story that a virgin conceives and gives birth, and this baby grows up and becomes this man named Jesus and works miracles, dies on a cross, is in the grave for 3 days, comes back. I mean, everybody from the Pentecostals to the Roman Catholics embrace that story, and yet 40,000 different denominations, which basically each denomination means we're right and you're wrong, so we're going to create a club around our rightness and exclude you for your wrongness. It's just crazy. Now, what I want to show you today, this is a theme that I've touched on over and over again, but man, it's strong in my spirit right now. And I want to start with this scripture. It's Jeremiah 1:11, and this is in the New King James Version, and it's just this one sentence. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see?" And you know the rest of the thing. Jeremiah says, "Well, I see these two almond trees," and he gives this whole prophetic, symbolic thing that God interprets for him. But I want you to see the bigger picture here. Theology is not a declaration. It's the answer to a question. The whole reason we have the concept of the fall of man, original sin, the need for a redeemer, is because of the way one man answered a question. The question was, who told you you were naked? It was not a declaration. Listen to this. God doesn't come to Adam and say, "What? Adam, you're naked." He didn't say that. He said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And because Adam answered the way that he did, because he said, "Well, I heard your voice and I was afraid because we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so we hid ourselves." And because God had given Adam the dominion to name all the animals, and whatever Adam called the animals is what God called them, right? That was Genesis chapter 2. If Adam says it's a zebra, God says it's a zebra. So if Adam says, "I'm naked and afraid," then God says, "Well, I guess you're naked and afraid." Listen to this. It's not God saying, it's not the omniscient, all-knowing God saying, "What? My spidey sense tells me that Adam and Eve have just eaten of the tree. I'm going to go look for those two naked people." He didn't say that at all. He comes to them, walks with them in the cool of the day, as he always did. The fall of man did not happen when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. The fall of man happened when Adam perceived himself as separated from God. Adam made that happen. It was not God's consequence. And if you get a hold of this key. I mean, if you will understand this key, and sometimes if you are a student of the Bible, go through and start looking how many times questions are asked. Who told you you were naked? Can these bones live again? Who do men say that I am? And when you start seeing it, you'll realize the whole story is pretty much based on the divinity posing a question to the humanity. And the way that the humanity answers determines what the divinity becomes. Now, this is important. I mean, as recently as last night, I'm scrolling down the feed, and I'm looking, you know, "Dear Lord, I've unfollowed so many people because I'm just so tired of people arguing over politics." I'm like, unfollow, 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 unfollow. I just look for people to connect with. I don't unfriend them and block them. I just don't want to. There's just nothing else to say about it. You've made your point. They've made their point. You've doubled down on your point. They've doubled down on their point. It's just ridiculous. Even finally, after all these years, Facebook has finally let me see memories now. All this time, it's never let me. When I've gone to the thing, it says, this is not available to everybody on Facebook. So I've finally been included in your memory club. That's why I'm posting so many of them, because it's cool to see. And I was looking last night at how many people had posted Father's Day messages to my awesome spiritual father who changed my life, who now don't speak to me. And I'm like, well, does that mean I'm not your father anymore? I mean, I was so tempted to share some of them, just to say, I'd just be curious to share this and see what you do with it now. Because we went from, you are my spiritual father who saved my life, to, I'm not talking to that man ever again, like in 24 hours. That's deep. Because if you really have a daddy, your daddy's your daddy. And I'm sure, thank you for that one lone person, that one anonymous person back there in the abyss who's applauding. But I'm looking at so many people hoping God's got a plan. God's up to something. I don't know what God's doing, but God's working it out. God's working it out. And I think, wow, y'all better get a clue that God has created people in His image. You better start making some declarations. This is what's going to happen. Are y'all getting this? When Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. Clearly, these men had a concept of reincarnation. And Jesus didn't even flinch at that. He says, okay, well, who do you say that I am? Why would he even ask them that? What he was saying is I will be whoever you say that I am. I remember, this seems so foreign now, but I'm friends with Donnie and Reba McGuire, Reba Rambo, Donnie Rambo's daughter, and she had a song on an album back in 1978 called "He Can Be," and it was just simply you probably remember that, Keith. He can be what you want him to be, and the girls behind, what you want him to be, what you want him to be. What you wanted to be. And the whole thing is that he can be with you. Man, people trash that song, false doctrine. Like, he can't be whoever you say. He's God. You don't say who he is. He's God. I mean, people just tore that song apart. And I thought, wow, people are really swimming on the shallow end of the pool if you don't understand what that song is saying. The very fact that the Holy Spirit is, well, I wrote a song. Candy Staton recorded two of my songs in 1985. One of them was It's the Anointing, and one of them was We Adore You, Holy Spirit. And I got trashed by big famous evangelists, friend of my parents, who really tore this song apart. It was because I says, you are a river, you are a dove, you are the latter rain falling from above. And this guy said, he's not the river, he's not the rain, he's the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, do you not understand metaphor? Like, when you say a woman is a summer day, you're not saying she's actually a 24-hour period. You're saying it's a, you don't understand, like, figures of speech. Like, you know, every time I try to hang on to Christianity, somebody will say one more thing. I'm like, you're making this separation really easy. This is so easy. This is getting so easy for me to say, if that's what a Christian is, then please, if you call me a Christian, I'm insulted now. I'm like, how dare you infer that my morals are that low that you would call me a Christian? It used to be a badge of honor, not now. Now what people call Christianity, I'm like, no, I love Jesus, I love me some Jesus, but if that's what being a Christian is, then no, count me out, and if you call me a New Age reprobate, I wear it as a badge of honor, you Pharisee. I got that from Jesus. but she was right in that song. He can be who you want him to be. Why else would we have scriptures like, to the froward he will show himself froward, to the merciful he will show himself merciful, to the proud he will show himself proud? In other words, there's one God, but we're all having different interactions with different gods, because your God is who you perceive God is. Now, let me give you a case in point. So, Friday evening, Ken gets home from work. What do you want to do? Because we don't We don't cook. Don't shame us for it. We just don't. We can, but we don't. And when I check into a restaurant and somebody goes, y'all eat out every night? Like, what if we do? Why do you care? I mean, you're not paying the bill. And frankly, for two people to have to go do a bunch of grocery shopping and buy stuff, it's actually not, it's actually more cost effective. It's easier to go, you know what, I just want to go to Eats tonight and get a bowl of that chicken chili that I like. For two of us can eat for $10, as opposed to let's go to the store and buy $30 worth of ingredients to make the stuff that we're not going to eat all of, and I'm going to end up throwing most of it out. Why am I even explaining this? I'll eat out all I want to. I'm a grown-ass man. Don't tell me I can't eat out. You don't have to weigh in with your opinion. Nobody asked you. I'm so tired of people's opinion. Listen, the other day we went to Chattanooga and we ate at B's and we sat with this couple. And the guy actually said, he said, where are y'all from? I said, we're from Atlanta. He said, oh, you couldn't pay me to live in Atlanta. I said, nobody's writing you a check. And he got kind of offended. He said, well, I'm not saying, I said, no, I'm just saying, that's fine. I didn't ask. If I post the pictures of Brussels sprouts, I don't ask if you like them or not. It wasn't a survey. I wasn't saying, do you like these? I don't care that you don't like these. I like them. I want to post a picture. Shut up and get off my page. You would walk up to somebody's plate in a restaurant and go, ew, that's gross. Why are you eating that? That would be rude. Anyway. So Ken gets home. What do you want to do? I said, you know what I'd like to do? It's kind of overcast, but I love, there's 2 6 feet under restaurants. Jared introduced me to the one over on Memorial. Which that one's great. It's called 6 Feet Under because it's across the street from the Oakland Cemetery. Which Oakland Cemetery is a beautiful, historic place. But they've got one on 11th Street that I actually like better because it's got, you can sit on the roof and you can watch the sunset. And here's my theory. If it's warm enough to eat outside and the place has outdoor tables, I always want to eat outside. That's always a priority. If you can't eat outside, I always want to sit by a window and look at the view. And if there's no view, there's certain tables that I just want, and I'm willing to wait for them. I'm like, if you don't have the one I want, I'll wait for it, because the experience is not just the food, it's the whole thing. I like the feng shui of where the table is, and, you know, I like the energy on it. I just like all that. I don't like to sit with my back to the door. Dad and I were having lunch at a certain place, and he sat down where it made me put my back to the door, and I thought, just let it go. And finally I said, Dad, do you mind switching seats with me? I said, I just hate to sit with my back to the door. And he said, well, you never did. He said, even when you were a baby, if we put your high chair with your back to the door, you said you were afraid the cowboys were going to come in and shoot you. And I said, well, apparently I'm still afraid of them. Can we switch places? It's not a neurosis. I just like to see who's coming in. I like to be in the corner. I don't like to be surprised. So I said, you know what? I want to go to, let's go to 6 Feet Under. I said, it's Friday night and I'm sure it's crowded, but it's fine. We're not in a hurry. Let's get a table. And I haven't made some vow that I'm vegetarian, but I'm just kind of in a zone right now where I just want to be vegetarian. I'm not telling you to do it. You don't need to show me pictures of ribs and you cooking out. I don't care. I'm not anti you. If you're a carnivore, namaste, more power to you. I just like to. When I get a beautiful vegetable plate, I like to take pictures of it. It just makes me happy. It's inspirational, and I just do. Shut up. Quit telling me not to do it. So we go up there and we walk in, and the hostess says, probably a half an hour wait for a table. Okay, fine. We had already said, even if she says half an hour, it's not going to be half an hour. And she said, well, going up to the roof, and you can just wait up there. So we walk up there. Place is packed. Walk up there. I said, can we get a table for two? She takes us right to a table. I mean, I don't even mean like a 30-second wait. Like, I nearly thought, seriously? I mean, I knew it'd be fast, but I didn't think it'd be that fast. Okay, so we sit down. It's great. I ordered vegetables. He got shrimp tacos that he loved, and they were great. He said it was just great. And I'm taking pictures of the city, and then, I mean, the timing couldn't have been better. Just as we paid the check, it starts raining a little bit, but with the rain, this spectacular rainbow comes out. It was just like, this is like, is Steven Spielberg directing this? It's like, this is amazing. We get here, they say it's going to be half an hour. It's not half an hour. We eat. It was great. The food was great. The waitress was cute and funny, and she was fine, and everything was great. And then just the perfect timing, not just rain, but rain with a rainbow. So I'm like, it just gets better and better. So I checked in, and when you check in, puts you're on their page. So I just looked over at their page, and you can't believe. Now listen, I eat at this place a lot. I eat at both these places a lot. A lot. I have eaten there for years. I have never, one time, ever had a bad experience. Ever. I mean, never. I go look at their page, people can write reviews. There were some great reviews. But interspersed, there were people who were like, that place is horrible. The food was horrible. We hate that place. It's gross. The service is terrible. And it wasn't just one. It was like a bunch of them. And I'm thinking, now, I know I can't be that out of touch with what's good. Like, how could that many people have had that negative experience? Because I've eaten there a lot, and I've never had an experience like that. And if you travel, if you use Yelp or hotels.com, booking.com, anytime you're looking for a hotel, you read reviews. Now, if something's got nothing but bad reviews, you probably should pay attention to that. But if you'll ever read down a list of reviews, it's amazing how it sounds like, how could these people be staying in the same place? Because one person will say, this hotel was horrible. It should be burned to the ground. And the next one was like, oh my God, we went on our 25th anniversary and it was just wonderful. And you think, and you look at the dates, like, wow, these reviews were written a week apart from each other. How could two people have had that different an experience? And I got to thinking about it, because I've told you about this before, especially back in the day when Church of the Now was big, and I would, like, on Mondays I would get a lot of email from first-time visitors who had been there the day before. And people talking about the same service. Like, you get one email that'd be like, Bishop Swilly, I've just got to tell you, we came to Church in the Now yesterday, and it was like coming home. I felt like the prodigal. Like, the people could not have been warmer or friendlier. It was like finding my family. I can't imagine how you've raised up such an amazing group of loving people. We've never felt so loved in our life. Very next email was, Dear Bishop Swilly, I just want to tell you, I came to your church yesterday. That's the most unfriendly group of stuck-up, hostile people I've ever met. And you're looking like, what day do they talk about? This was the same service. And it used to happen all the time. You think, how is that possible? How could two people have had such complete different experiences? Or you'd get one and say, Bishop, I've been meaning to tell you the way the move of God is happening in that church. It's like heaven comes down every Sunday that we're there. Very next email. I just want to tell you the Spirit has departed from this place. We're writing Ichabod across the door and we're never coming back again. And you think, how could two people have such complete different experiences? And then at a certain point you realize, it's not us, it's you. We don't have the problem. You have the problem. There's nothing wrong with 6 feet under. There's something wrong with your attitude. You're pulling negative stuff out of a really great restaurant. Because I'm telling you, I've eaten there a lot. And I know it's not a fluke. It's a good place. And then I got to thinking about this. And I thought, I travel a lot. I have traveled a lot. I eat out a lot. I don't remember ever really just having horrible experiences anywhere. There's been since we've been together, there's been a couple of places that I found online that they were just too nasty. I wasn't going to stay there. And we left. But that's been rare. Of all the places we've stayed in 6 years, to have only had two that I just refused to stay in, that's unusual. And none of them are places I've ever been before or knew anybody that had been there. So that's a pretty good track record. The worst thing I can think of that's happened in a restaurant was a few months ago, we went out with Doc and Francis to Benihana, and the service was really slow. I mean, it was we waited a long time for the food, but it was what it was. I mean, it was slow enough that I don't know that I'll go back there again, but it wasn't bad enough for me to write some review. It's like, it was a busy night. They had some trouble in the kitchen. It was a little bit slow. It's not the end of the world. The food was fine. We sat there and talked. It wasn't even, it's like the needle didn't even move over to say it's a bad experience. It was like the food was slow. I was hungry. Yeah, I was a little grouchy with the guy. And I was expecting a Japanese guy. And instead it was a guy I think I went to high school with, Decatur, who was a mechanic. And did he say the car? He's a carpenter. And I'm like, I don't want to racially profile, but I was kind of expecting somebody Japanese, but okay. But he did it. I mean, he figured it out, so he cooked it. I'm like, all right, Taekwon, like, the food's great. Thank you. It was good. I guess you figured it out. So, good. But I have learned something. My horizons have been broadened. I wouldn't have expected this from you, but good. So it wasn't even a bad experience. It was a learning experience. It made me laugh, and it made me examine maybe my own biases. Like, because if I looked at that guy, I would think, you're not a chef at Benihana. But he was, and it was fine. He was slow, but the food was good, and we ate, and it's fine. Then I got to thinking, you know, for years, I took large groups of people to Uganda, to Peru, to the Philippines. I mean, I logged in some miles. In all those years, the worst thing I can remember that ever happened was one time we had that explosion on a plane taking off from Osaka, and I wrote a book about it. And even that, nothing happened with it. I mean, it's like the thing was fixed. And, you know, we had an emergency landing, but I got a good story out of it. But to take a group, that many people around the world, the third world nations, I think once we went to Uganda and our luggage got there the next day, it was an inconvenience at best. I know other people, missionaries, people I'm close to, people who every time they go on a trip, it's like, oh my God, we sat on the tarmac for 8 hours and terrorists came in and held us at gunpoint and everybody had dysentery and everybody, you know, and you're like, wow, what trip are you on? Because I've gone to those same jungles and slept in those same places, and our flights landed on time. And then I start thinking, it's you. Now, I'm not saying once in a while something may happen. But if something happens every time you go somewhere, my parents, I can say this now because the guy's already passed on and the wife would never see this. They had a best couple friend at a church my dad pastored. They used to go out with every Friday night. And it became a joke because wherever they went, this couple never liked it. There was not one restaurant they could go to. And we had a joke about it because I won't say his name, but he'd always throw the fork down. Remember you? and like after a while, especially when you're in a small town in West Georgia, you start running out of places. There aren't that many more options. Where would you people like to go? And these are like small town country people from Georgia. It's not like the royal family being insulted. You know, it's like, really? I'm thinking, if I can eat here and like this place, y'all ought to be thrilled with it. Not necessarily. Some of the stuff I hear people say, I can't even count how many times I've been to New York. I've never one time had any of the negative stereotypes about New York. I've never been treated badly. I've never been insulted. I've never been a victim of a crime. All this stuff. And at a certain point, you start realizing I'm making stuff happen in my life. I even wrote a thing, and just let me say this, but when some of the stuff was going on with one of the shootings of an African-American young man with a white cop and something was going down, I just don't want to get involved with the argument because people that I love start saying things that make me not love them, and I'm like, ugh. But I did post this. I said, I hope I'm okay with saying this. I'm a Caucasian man who has lived in a largely African-American environment his whole life. I mean, I went to a predominantly black high school. My church has always had a large following of people of color. I've lived in several neighborhoods where, as far as I know, I'm the only white guy. I know I've lived in a couple of buildings that I'm the only white guy that I ever saw there. I live in a predominantly African-American city. Most of the people I see in a day are people of color. And I say, I can tell you this, I have never one time in high school or any of the neighborhoods I've lived in, I've never had an altercation with a man of color. I've never been threatened. I've never been a victim of a crime. My car has been broken into a couple of times. I don't know who did that, so I can't make a judgment on that. But I know white guys that would never say they're racist, who I know off the, you know, I know they don't see that they are, but they are. Every time they come, every time they get on a MARTA train, something goes down. Well, we got on this train, these black guys started something. I'm like, I don't think they started it. I think out of the heart of the issues of life, because I've been on that same train 1,000 times and nobody even notices me. It's not like all the black guys go, yay, white man's here. It's not that. It's just like, I just live in the city. Like, hey, what's up? I mean, at a certain point, did I just get weird that I said that? Y'all go, no, but it's just like some of the stuff that I've heard white people say, like, well, there's so many black people there. Right? Like, what am I supposed to say? What's the point? But I think if I've been in this situation, I mean, even with when indigent men come up on the street and ask for money, if I say, no, I can't do it today, I don't have any change, there's no threat. I mean, they just walk away. It's like it's not like anything goes down. If something's always going down, if you're always the victim of a crime, you might be pulling that out of somebody. It might not even be something that you're aware of. But you read or hear of other people's experiences, and you think, I must be living in a different world. I must be living in a different city. I'm driving the same streets you're driving, but I'm having a completely different experience. Like when somebody says, oh, it's such a beautiful day. Well, it wasn't for me. Oh, well, that's too bad. Now, let me say this. Is there suffering in the world? Yes. Do people need to be aware of situations? Of course. I'm not telling you to be some obnoxious Pollyanna that can't deal with anything negative. Of course there's negative stuff in the world. But when God says to Jeremiah, tell me what you see, that is a question that God asks all of us. Well, what do you see? Because whatever you see is what you create. Let me show you the next scripture. The King James here in Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here in the Message it says, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. I've quoted this before, but Einstein said there's two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. If my mom sees a red cardinal, she sees it. It's a symbolic sign to her. I'm cool with that. Last week, I didn't even tell you this. I had the girls all day, and we're walking. I was taking them on the path up where our houses were on North Avenue, where the creek was and everything. And we were walking there, and these two red cardinals, which is unusual to see two of them together because the red ones are male, so they apparently were gay birds. But... but it was Midtown. Well, you don't usually see two males together, but they were, and it's Midtown. And, you know, it's like, Happy Pride Month, Cardinals. So, what? The red ones are the males. So these two gay Cardinals swooped down, and Sophia said, Mimi says when you see a Cardinal, it means it's like a good sign. I said, it is. This is like a good omen or whatever. Bishop, you shouldn't tell her that. It's just a bird. No, if that's what you want to believe, look, I'll take all the good signs I can get. You got any symbolism, good sign, confirmation, whatever? Sure, throw me a cardinal. I'm happy. Every time I see a red cardinal, I'm like, yay, red cardinal. It may not mean to me what it means to her because she's got different history with it, but I'm like, okay, sure, sounds good. Other people would say, well, that's just a logistical thing. This time of year, there's birds everywhere, so that was just a fluke. Don't read more into it than it was. Shut up. This is why you have bad experiences in restaurants and why I get the good table. Am I exaggerating? You can't imagine how many times we go to a restaurant and they'll say, the wait will be 45 minutes, and we just look at each other. And, I mean, it's like, it's gotten to where now we've got such a mojo on it that it's nearly like I want to see how fast I'm going to get a table. The other night, it broke all records. I didn't even have a chance to lean against the wall. I was about to lean and look at my phone, and she's like, right this way. And I'm like, oh, wow, that was the fastest one yet. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This isn't talking about when you die going to see Jesus in heaven. This is saying the impurities in your inside world are clouding your vision so that you can't even see a miracle when it's right in front of you. Your heart, the impurities in your heart has kept you from seeing God. God is trying to tell you something. That was the whole point. I posted it last week. I went and walked to Centennial Park, and there were purple flowers, and I was taking pictures of them, and I quoted Shug Avery saying, I think it pees God off when you walk through a field of purple and don't notice it. The whole point, because she refers to God as it, but she says, we always trying to please it, but it trying to please us. And I thought, exactly. That's the whole point. How dare you, in springtime, ride through vibrant colors of azaleas and wisteria and all these purples and fuchsias. How dare you be blasé at that? You don't deserve spring if you can drive through and just go, oh, yeah, whatever. You should just be in awe of it constantly. You know why I take so many pictures of everything? Because I'm in awe of everything. I took a picture of yesterday at my birthday celebration back in April. Avery got this big white orchid. It had three, that's what's left of it. But it, when we got it, it had three big branches on it. They were just full of white blooms. And typically an orchid will last about 3 months if you take care of it. So I've had it in my windowsill, and just little by little, those are gardenias at Mom's house. But little by little, the blooms have dropped off, and a couple of the stalks I've had to take out, you know. And I finally thought, well, I guess it's about gone. So I had it on the kitchen sink because I was going to save the glass thing that it came in and throw the rest of it out. Well, I looked at it yesterday, and there's like this big, not only this one last bloom that's still there, it's got these four buds on the side. And it's like the orchid was like, don't throw us out yet. We're still alive. And I was like, come on back, little orchid. I put it back. I went, look at you. I was about to throw you out. And look at it. It's got four. I don't know what you call them. But there's going to be four on there. It was about to go down the trash chute. And it was like, don't throw us out. We're still alive. We're going to bloom for you. I put that sucker back on that thing and took a picture of it. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Bishop, didn't you watch the news? Yes, I watched the news. I know what's going on. There's stuff that's going on that I hate. I do what I can. But I got an orchid that's trying to bloom, and it's sending me a message that life is still going on, and it's a message of hope. You say, well, those are just four little knots. No, they're not. That's why you get bad service. That's why you don't get good hotels. That's why people are rude to you. That's why you get mugged on the MARTA train, because you don't notice that that's a promise that more is coming. You don't see it. How many times have I told you, after 40 years in the wilderness, God brings this new generation to Canaan, and God says, see, exclamation point, I have given you the city. And nothing looks different or even better than it did from 40 years ago. That's when you're like, come on, Joshua, say the right thing, or it's going to cost you another 40 years. But there's giants in the land. Shut up, we know there's giants in the land. God told you there's going to be giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb never said there weren't going to be giants in the land. They just said, we are well able. But I can't come to Metron because there's traffic in Atlanta. This is why you can't get miracles in your life. Can I just vent here for a minute? You cannot believe the volume of people who inbox me, who don't come to Metron because they can't fathom driving 30 minutes here, who wear me out with prayer requests and counseling and getting 2 a.m. texts from them because they are in crisis mode all the time. I'm like, you know, I'm going to pray for you, but if you get in your car or if you can't get in your car, just log on and listen to what I said yesterday. I'm not saying you can't contact me, but several of the things you just asked me in this inappropriately late message, I covered all of that yesterday. Why don't you watch the sermon and get back with me and then I'll pray. See, there's one of them right now. Tell them they should have come. Give me that phone. You should be here. This is on you. That was Jesus calling to say what a good job I'm doing today. All right. But this is what he says. He's not talking about don't be sinful and then you'll go to heaven. That's not what this means. It's saying remove the impurities from your eyesight so that you can really see God. And then this next one, this is John 3:3 in the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted this scripture over the years. Unless a man's born again, he can't see God. Let me show you what it shows you in the Jonathan Mitchell. It says, Jesus considered and replies to him, saying, certainly it is so. I'm saying to you, unless anyone may be born back up again to a higher place, or can be brought to birth again, or would be given birth from above, he continues having no power, or is continuously unable to see or perceive God's reign, sovereign influence, or activity in the kingdom. Evangelicals thought this meant, unless a man gets saved, he can't go to heaven. That's not what he says. He says, unless a man sees things differently by being born again, he can't see the kingdom. He can't see that God is everywhere. God's all over the place. When people say, I just want to go the other side and be with Jesus. Well, you're with Jesus right now. Well, I want to go see God. You should see God now. It's not an either or. And the purer your heart becomes, the more it's rid of agendas and biases and prejudices, you'd be amazed at all you're going to see that's already there. This quote, it's a famous quote by Anais Nin, and she was controversial, but this is a true quote. We don't see the world as it is, we see it as we are. I would like to submit to you, we don't read the Bible as it is, we read it as we are. I remember back in the days when people were very vocal in the gifts of the Spirit, people who prophesied a lot, their prophecy sounded like their personality. Like the people who were stern and angry, their prophecies were always angry. Yea, the Lord thy God saith unto thee that wrath is coming. Like it sounded like them. They were mad and God was mad. Then there were other people that were just sweet and God loves everybody and their prophecy sounded like that. I love, you know, you think, wow, which one is God? I want to go sit by the sweet person because that other God is scaring me. That person's scaring me and their God is scaring me. Well, you need to show punishment in the scripture. If you're looking for a way to punish people, you can find it. You can find retribution in the scripture. If you're looking for mercy, you can find mercy. It's amazing. To me, rightly dividing the scripture is finding the Holy Writ that bears witness with what you already know in your heart. James says the Scriptures are supposed to be a mirror to what is happening on the inside of you. The Scriptures shouldn't change you. They should confirm you. They should confirm what you already know. This next quote, Alphonse Carr, it says, "We can complain because rose bushes have thorns, or rejoice because thorns have roses." Now, I know that just sounds like some meme that you see. It's a Hallmark card. But there's such a truth to that. Some people wouldn't plant roses because they don't like the thorns. Look, you have to know how to avoid the thorns. When people say to me, "How do you drive in Atlanta, Georgia?" Well, I've lived here long enough to know there's certain parts of the city to avoid certain times of day. I get in an Uber and I'll tell the guy, "I'm not telling you what to do, but probably this time of day, you probably don't want to do what GPS tells you. I can just tell you a better way if you're taking me home. I can tell you a way that's going to save us both some time." And they're always, "Oh, yeah, thanks. That's good." Instead of me going, "My God, I got to get out of this city." No, it's, people say, "Isn't there so much traffic there?" Yeah, it's a city. A lot of people live here. They have cars. Makes a lot of cars. Here's something. Some times of day, it's heavier than others. Like when everybody's getting off from work, it's going to be a lot of traffic. Shouldn't be shocked. When you're like, "Oh, what? Where are all these cars? All these people just got off from work and they're driving cars. They're all using the same road as you." It's not rocket science. Because wherever you live, there's going to be something about it that's not cool that you're willing to put up with because you like it enough that you're willing to coexist with it. I thank God that at least right now, the guys did live across the hall from us have moved, so we haven't been high in a while. There was for a while, I think we were pretty much having a contact high. Fairly regularly. Just by the time it took to open the door with the key, I was like, "I've never actually been high, but I think this must be close to it. Because I'm really hungry right now, and my eyesight just got better." I don't need to score it. I just live in this. I just open the window. There we are. I get high with a little help from my friend. But, you know, I thought this is actually a pretty quiet building. I was thinking about it because they're renovating one around the corner, so I can hear them drilling and stuff. And I thought, you know, it's really unusual that I ever really hear anybody. I don't even know a lot of the people that live in the building, which is great. Because I like, you know what I really like? I like that you just can't come to my front door anytime you please. I love that. When I lived in Covington, I loved that big vintage house that we had, but it had a beveled glass front door that you could see right into, and everybody stood up there and looked right in. I mean, one day I went to the store and the guy said, "I like that color y'all just painted your bedroom." I'm like, "Are you serious?" I mean, you could see right in. Like, you couldn't walk out of your bedroom in your underwear because, you know, everybody's out there like, "What's up, Bishop?" I never fully relaxed in that house because you're right on the main drag there and you can see right in the house. And I just always felt like I was on. You can't just come in my building now. There's a concierge and a locked door. I may grant you entrance, I may not. I like that I can just walk around my house however I want to and not worry somebody's going to ring that doorbell. Now, if you don't care about this stuff, then live where you want to live. There's a house in Covington you can buy, a big glass door, you can see right into it. It's pretty. I always felt just a little exposed. Not now. But there's also people in the building that have dogs. That sometimes is a little bothersome when you get on the, you're getting on an elevator and somebody's Rottweiler is going, "He won't hurt you. Oh, it's okay. I'll wait for that." I'll wait for the next elevator. Hey, when somebody's dog is on you and you're like up against the wall and they go, he's just real friendly. He just loves you. I'm like, okay, well, I'm gonna get off now. I'm willing to put up with that, though, because I like where I live. You should like where you live, whatever it is. But there's probably something about it you don't like that you're willing to put up with because the other part you like enough that the good outweighs the bad. That's just life. You may love your job, but there are some mornings you're like, oh, drive there. It's not enough for you to quit work. But there's some days, I mean, you know good and well, if you were like, hey, the boss has called, said you don't have to come in tomorrow, you'd be like, yay. Doesn't mean you hate your job. It just means I don't want to go tomorrow. I have a joke. Sometimes on Sunday morning when I'm drinking coffee, I will say to Ken, like, listen, I'm not going to go today, but you just go tell everybody. Tell everybody I said hey and just love God and believe in themselves. Stay strong. Most of them won't even notice I'm not there, so just go, y'all just have a good time. And then he always says, this is country. I put you over my shoulder and tote you there. I'm like, and I'm like, you and what army? I'd like to see you try. It's our little Sunday morning ritual. Nietzsche, the famous Friedrich Nietzsche said, and this is just for your consideration, there are no facts, only interpretations. Now, I know we live in a world where phrases like fake news have become a part of the lexicon. And sure enough, you know, you can look at Fox News, CNN, and MSNBC and think, they're talking about three different countries. They're like three complete different realities. And this side thinks the other side is lying, and this side thinks the other side is lying. I'm not saying there isn't actual news, but I do believe everything is up to some kind of interpretation. Even, I've shared this with you before, but even when I wrote Gospels in the Now, I talked to a guy that translates scripture, and I said, let me ask you, I said, am I really asking for it to do this project? I said, I understand there's a difference between a translation and a paraphrase. And he said, well, everything is technically a paraphrase because there's no way you could purely translate something without putting your spin on it in some way. Interpreters are still, they're not translating, they're interpreting. I'm not saying there aren't absolutes. I'm saying there's different ways to look at the same thing. It's like Peter saying on the day of Pentecost, he upbraided them because he said, you killed an innocent man, and the very next breath is, and it happened exactly as God had planned. So it was like parallel realities. And then finally, it's a great passage. I haven't used it in a long time. This is Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 3, and this is out of the Message. This is where he says, I will watch to see what he will say to me and record the vision that he may run who reads it. Here it says, I'll climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait to see. This is what we're talking about, consciousness, visualization, navigating in the fourth dimension. It's how you see reality, you create reality. I will wait to see what God says, how he'll answer my complaint. And then God answered, write this, write what I tell you to write. What does he say? God says, here's the answer. Write what you see. Well, I'm just trying to find the will of God. Write what you see. Well, I'm just praying and fasting that God will tell me what it is. Write what you see. Well, if God would just tell me, I know God's up to something, but his ways are higher than mine. Write what you see. You decree a thing and it will be established. You're wasting too much time trying to find the will of God on everything. Fasten your seatbelts. You decree the will of God. That's blasphemy. Not according to the scriptures. Write what you see. Write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. Now, I've had a lifetime of quoting this scripture saying, there's a vision. God's going to, you know, though it tarries, wait for it. What I've never seen until the last few days is he says, this isn't some mystical thing that's off somewhere that you're just hoping one day you're going to win the spiritual lottery. He's saying it may take a while for it to manifest, but it's manifesting because you wrote the vision. Let me say it this way. Keith, you can read the Bible all day long, but until you read the gospel according to Keith, it's not going to be a rhema word to you. Fannie Mae, you can read the Bible, and that's great, but until you find the gospel according to Fannie Mae, it's not going to be real to you. Well, the Bible's the Word of God. You have the Word of God. The Word is near you, even in your heart and your mouth. That is the Word of faith which we preach. It's so obvious. It's all through the Scriptures. And all these people that have misinterpreted these things as it's God telling us. No, it's us telling God. From the beginning, who told you you were naked? Well, I thought that I was naked because I was afraid of you. And then God says, all right, Adam, you've created this reality, and now all these people are going to have to live in this reality of being in a fallen state. I don't feel fallen. I don't feel alienated from God. You know what Paul said? Paul said, no longer be alienated from God. Where? In your mind. You were alienated from God in your mind. Have you ever thought somebody was mad at you because they didn't return a text? Mom, she didn't think I was mad at her, but she wrote me yesterday. She said, did you not get this text the night before? I said, I don't see what you're talking about. It was something that I guess you didn't hit send or something, or you had trouble. But she was thinking I hadn't responded. I said, no, if I'd gotten that text, I would have responded. That's why if somebody doesn't answer you, you better follow up on it because you'll think they're not speaking to you and they just haven't gotten the text. I've done it before. I've looked at my phone like, I cannot believe I texted them 3 days ago and they have not answered. And then you look, oh, you didn't hit send. You wrote a big, long thing, but if you don't hit send, they didn't read it. So you've been creating this reality over here that's not even reality. Because, you know, when you start thinking crazy stuff, you're like, yeah, I bet I know why they haven't responded. Mm-hmm. I told y'all about the time Michelle wrote me. This has been a couple of years ago. She says, Bishop, did you get my email? And I remember we were up with Howie, and I went, oh, crap. I said, what is it? I said, that's never good. Because I was on some old information. When somebody says, did you get my email? That means, dear Bishop Swilly, I need to tell you the 14 reasons why I'm leaving your church. Beginning in 1993, once you said, and I mean, you think I'm exaggerating, but I've had, you know, the case against. Anyway, I remember Howie said, why are you upset? I said, because this can't be good. Did you get my email? What it was is you'd bought me a gift certificate for something. I think it was for Father's Day. And she wanted to make sure I had gotten it to download it. And I remember when I finally got it, I thought, you know what? I've got to get some new information. That's not bad news, because it was for years. Oh, Lord, we go into a staff meeting. Debbie would say, did you get the email from someone? Like, oh. I'd feel, you know, my stomach clench up. I'm like, God, I can't breathe. I got to get out of this city. Now, when somebody says, did you get my email? I'm like, are you sending me money? My PayPal account is Bish in the Now. Here's what... You just automatically assume it's good. And the more you assume it's good, the more good it is. I mean, I honestly can't remember when I've gotten a hate letter. Oh, don't say that. You're just setting yourself up. No, I'm telling you, I don't live in that world anymore. I don't live in that reactionary world where people get to me and, like, you know, and my feelings get hurt or whatever. That's not even my reality anymore. Somebody wants to start something with me. Somebody on Facebook the other night used to go to Church of the Nail. I could tell he was baiting me. Like everything I posted, he was at me trying. And I wanted to go, I know you're trying to pick a fight here over like stuff that I quoted, but Satan has come to me as nothing in me. And I love you. And, you know, I'm just like, this isn't, you're wasting your time here. I'm not mad. I know what you believe. I know your politics. I know all that kind of stuff. Namaste. Go with God. I love you. That's all I got. That's all, Stan. Thank you for that. Thank you for that very tepid applause for the greatest sermon that you've ever heard. See, I should have turned that air down, because once I did, y'all started going to sleep on me. That's why I like to keep you refrigerated. Because when you say refrigerated, you say fresh. I was going to say perky, but that sounded frozen. Now, frozen is good. Keeps you on the edge of your seat. What's he going to say next? So next week, bring a sweater and a blanket and a hoodie. I was trying to spare y'all. Now you're all sweaty and lethargic. Are you happy now? Should listen to me. Hit it, please, for the YouTube people, and then.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give any time by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive.
Easy peasy.
Complete the form, and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit visionthenow.com and click the Support tab. Then, My Online Donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
If you have a check, make the JESM, and Danny will receive that. If you have cash, go pay it forward or give it to a father and say Happy Father's Day. Appreciate Dad praying that good prayer over all the fathers. We love you and appreciate you. And those of you who have maybe never known your father, or this may be an emotional day for you, I speak peace and comfort to you as well. Now, if I can get Ken's got to drive out to Eatonton and have lunch with his boy, so he needs to split. So if you can help him move this quicker or help him to get out of here quicker, we would appreciate that. I know some of you all do that on a regular basis. And I'm going to take my dad to lunch. And thank you so much for being here. I love you. Happy Father's Day. Peace.